You're listening to audio from Pleasant Valley Community Church. For more information about Pleasant Valley, visit our website at pleasantvalley.cc.
Amen. Good morning, y'all. Good seeing you. Thank you, Mr. John. Couple announcements again before we jump in. At Pleasant Valley, we believe in the miraculous. That is, we believe that God can still perform miracles. And one of the miracles that we see the Lord performing among us quite often is physical healing. And so the Bible calls the pastors of the church in James chapter 5 to come together and to pray over the sick in the church. And so we're going to do that on Sunday, March 18th. We do this at least once or twice a year. It's asking the Lord to come and heal. And so I want to ask you to be expectantly praying for that service on March 18th, that people, whether it's depression or anxiety or cancer or heart disease or arthritis or whatever it may be, that the Lord would come, and if it's His will, He would use the prayers of God's people that morning to do something powerful and heal. And so pray with us for that service, and then invite friends with you if someone you know is struggling, or if you yourself, and be prepared that morning in any of the three services after we preach the gospel to come forward and want to gather around you and pray for you, okay? Well, today we're in week 89 of our study of the book of Romans. And as I was reading through Romans chapter 16 this morning, or really all week, I thought about one of the most enjoyable and honestly special books that I've read all year. And it's a book my dad gave me and my older three sisters just a couple years before he died. And it's called Will You Miss Me When I'm Gone? And it's the story of my dad's mom's people, the Carter family, and their rich music tradition and legacy. And the title of the book comes from a song written by my great uncle A.P. Carter in 1928 called Will You Miss Me When I'm Gone? And he sings these words to his love. He says, when death shall close these eyelids and this heart shall cease to beat, and they lay me down to rest in some flowery bound retreat, will you miss me? Miss me when I'm gone. Will you miss me? Miss me when I've gone. Have you ever wondered? It's kind of a little morbid, but I do this sometimes. Do you ever think about, will people miss me when I'm gone? Will people remember us when we're gone? I mean, we're all going to have some kind of funeral or memorial service, and people will stand up and hopefully say nice things about us. But sometimes I wonder, you know, after the funeral, weeks, months, years later, 50 years later, will anybody even remember me? My grandchildren and their children, will people even remember us? As I was reading through Romans 16 this week, I kept thinking about that question. Because Paul, in his most powerful letter to the Roman church, the theological masterpiece in human history, in Romans 16, 1 through 16, he lists the names of 26 men and women in the Roman church that he remembered, and apparently 26 men and women he wanted us to remember 2,000 years later. And so over the next 36 minutes and 2 seconds, I want you to ask yourself this question. If a letter were written about the church at Pleasant Valley one day, and your grandkids, your great-grandchildren, were to read it 50, 100 years from now, would our names be in it? Isn't that a great legacy? Not just how much money do we leave to our kids or what accomplishments do we have in our career. Those things are great, but what if we were remembered for the way we served Jesus and His church? Let's use that funnel as we work through this love letter, this greeting letter this morning in Romans 16. Beginning in verse 1, Paul says, through the Holy Spirit, I commend to you, so to the Roman church, I commend to you our sister Phoebe, who is a servant at the church at Cenchrea. So you should welcome her in the Lord in a manner worthy of the saints and assist her in whatever matter she may require your help. For indeed, Phoebe has been a benefactor of many and of me also. We're going to come back near the end of the sermon to talk about Phoebe. So I want to move on now to verse 3. He says, give my greetings to Prisca and Aquila, my co-workers in Christ Jesus, who risked their own necks for my life. Not only do I thank them, but so do all the Gentile churches. Greet also the church that meets in their home. Prisca. In other places, you'll remember her as Priscilla. Here, Paul refers to her as Prisca, was the wife, and her husband's name was Aquila. This couple was mentioned 6 times in the New Testament. They were so important to God's work in the early church. In verse 4 here, Paul calls them his co-workers in Christ. In verse 4, Paul says they risked their necks for him. We don't know exactly what that involved, but probably when there a riot broke out in Ephesus one time and the mobs wanted to kill Paul, we think somehow Prisca and Aquila, husband and wife, snuck in and saved Paul's life, risking their own life for him. They hosted a house church, obviously in their home. They traveled with Paul to Syria. They worked alongside Paul in the gospel. Do you remember that story? I think it's in Acts 18 when a man named Apollos had become a Christian and he was teaching the Bible in the synagogue, but his theology was kind of lacking at that point. And so Prisca and Aquila, as a husband and a wife, together pulled him aside and discipled him and helped him be a little more well-rounded in his doctrine and understanding of the gospel. So Prisca and Aquila had such an impact on the kingdom of God. Look at what Paul says in verse 4. Not only do I thank them, but so do all the Gentile churches. They affected many churches, a husband and a wife team working together to serve the church of Jesus Christ. And 2,000 years later, we remember them. So I want to speak to every couple in this room right now. What would it look like for you and your spouse to be remembered as a Prisca and an Aquila? If we're married, God has handpicked our spouse for a reason. And in his perfect strategic design for the world, he matches us up with a person that complements us and our gifting. So if you take a husband and a wife, and you take their gifts and skills and talents, and if they work together for the Lord, every couple in this room could be a Prisca and an Aquila, a mighty, powerful ministry team. So I want to challenge you. Some of you as husband and wife, you're already doing this, and you're on the front lines, and we thank God for you. Maybe for others of you, you're feeling this leaning, your God calling you. I want to challenge you this week. Maybe a date night at the Golden Corral if you need to. Get together as a husband and wife and pray and talk about what would it look like for us to be a Prisca and an Aquila? What would it look like for us to leave that kind of legacy, whether it's at this church or maybe another church God has you at? And I also want to cast this vision. If you're not married, if you desire maybe to be married someday, as you're dating and thinking about who you're going to marry, run it through this funnel. Is this a person that could serve alongside me so that as a team, together, husband and wife, we could do great things for Jesus Christ together? Ask yourself that question in choosing who you may marry if God calls you to that. Now go on to verse 5. The Holy Spirit says through Paul, greet my dear friend, Epaphras, who is the first convert to Christ from Asia. Paul refers to this brother as his dear friend. You're going to see that phrase, dear friend, 4 times in these 16 verses. Deep love and affection. Now, here's what's interesting. Scholars estimate probably only about 12 of these 26 Paul knew on a personal level. Probably over half of them he'd never even met. He'd just heard about their reputation in Christ's church via word of mouth, etc. But either way, Paul, almost it's as though he's writing a love letter. The affection with which he speaks about these brothers and sisters in Christ. 9 times in 16 verses, he says they are in Christ or in the Lord. And what Paul is doing is giving us a vision of what marked the early church. And it was the love that was shared between people who knew Jesus. Jesus Christ is the glue that bonds us together in love. It marked the early church, so much so that look at how Paul concludes this little section down in verse 16. It's a verse that kind of makes us get a little squiggly, especially if you're not a real touchy-feely person like me. He says, greet one another with a holy kiss, as opposed to a non-holy kiss. Now, how's that for being seeker-sensitive? Some of us get uncomfortable in the shaking hands time, right? Imagine if Pastor Brandon said, now turn to your neighbor and plant a big wet one right on their cheek, right? That's one way to clear people out of here. Or maybe draw some in. Depends on who you're sitting by, I guess. That could be an awesome thing or a really traumatizing thing. If you were sitting by me, it'd be very traumatizing. But the point, of course, that was a cultural practice, this holy kiss. Most of us don't do that today. But here's the thing. Does love, whether it's through a kiss or a hug or a handshake or just encouragement and prayers, does love mark our church and our relationships? That's the theme of this letter. Love, camaraderie, shape the early church. And Jesus said, this is how I want people to know you're my disciples in John 13. How? By your love for one another. Love is the exclamation point of the Christian experience in Christ among one another. But look at what he says in verse 6. Also greet Mary, who has worked very hard for you. That phrase, very hard, means working to the point of being so weary you're utterly exhausted. Mary worked herself diligently for the church. That's all we know about her, this particular Mary. This wasn't Mary, the mother of Jesus. Maybe she was a founder of that Roman church. But either way, she is remembered. And then in verse 7, though, he says, greet Andronicus and Junia, my fellow Jews and fellow prisoners. They are noteworthy in the eyes of the apostles. And they were also in Christ before me. That just means they became Christians before Paul did. But he says in verse 7, they were noteworthy in the eyes of the apostles. This is probably another husband and wife team, Andronicus and Junia. And when he says noteworthy in the eyes of the apostles here probably doesn't mean what we sometimes call capital A apostles, like Paul, for example. The word apostles in the New Testament just means messenger or sent one. So it probably refers to other missionaries in the church that have been messengers of the gospel or sent out to preach the gospel. So Andronicus and Junius did this. They were a husband-wife missionary team. So I want to take this moment to set this out in front of the body here. We have, at least to our knowledge at this time, three husbands and wives in this congregation who are praying through and seeking the Lord about whether or not the Lord would cause them to be an Andronicus and Junius and as a team, be missionaries for the gospel, in this case, overseas. And so I've asked their permission. If we could just show their pictures, I'm going to ask you to pray for them. They don't know when this might be or how or if, in fact, the Lord's going to do this. But these couples are Josh and Marie Ellers and Nathan and Leslie Cobb and Holden Hudson and Megan Cole, soon to be Megan Hudson. Pray for them as they are contemplating leaving here for the sake of the gospel. And I want to say too, in a church of this size, it would not surprise me, and we pray often, that the Lord may be raising up other Andronicuses, it's hard to say in the plural, and Juniuses in this church. God may be calling some of us to leave the comforts of what, in my opinion, is one of the most wonderful cities in North America, Owensboro, but to leave here to be Andronicus and Junia for the sake of the gospel. Maybe God is calling you to Indianapolis, to New Circle Church, our church plant there, to help Pastor Barry and Amy plant the gospel, or our new work we're helping support in Boston, or Thailand, or France, or Haiti, or Calhoun, or Gospel Community on the other side of town. Maybe God is calling you as a couple to go for the sake of the gospel. And I also want to encourage you, if you're feeling that tug, or that holy restlessness, as I'll sometimes call it, don't suppress that. Don't run from God's call on your life just because it's risky or difficult. Because I did that 20 years ago, and I ran for 2 years, and I landed in a fish's belly like Jonah. And I'm telling y'all, it stinks up in there. You don't want to be in a fish's belly. Don't suppress God's call in your life. Do bold and courageous things for Jesus if God is calling you. Then in verse 8, Paul says, also greet Ampliatus, my dear friend in the Lord. Ampliatus was a common name among slaves. So this is in all likelihood a person that was a slave in another household that came to faith in Christ. But then he says, also greet Urbanus, our co-worker in Christ, and my dear friend Stachys. Out of all these names, Stachys is my favorite because it means ear of corn. Like usually in the Bible, names have like this profound, you know, it's like ear of corn. I'm like, what were mom and dad? I'm just trying to, like, what scenario prompted them to say, let's name him after an ear of corn? I mean, were there cornflakes involved? Right after conception, they're munching on some corn nuggets. I don't know. I just think it's an awesome thing. If you're looking for a name, how about an ear of corn? But then he also says in verse 10, greet Apelles, who is approved in Christ. Greet those who belong to the house of Aristobulus. Then he says in verse 11, greet Herodian, my fellow Jew. Greet those who belong to the household of Narcissus, who are in the Lord. Now this is interesting. The household of Narcissus here, like the household of Aristobulus in verse 10, would have referred to the slaves in Narcissus or Aristobulus' house. Now I just want you to think about the implications of that. In this little letter, which we could so easily just read over, all these names at the end, Paul shows us the far reaches of the gospel and the love of Jesus. And there's 26 names on this list, and it's radically diverse. But it's people who were instrumental in the Roman church. It's men and women. It's Jews and Gentiles. It's rich and poor. It's slaves and free. And Paul takes the time to make those distinctions because it's a powerful testimony that no matter what a person's status is, man, woman, rich, poor, Jew, Gentile, slave, free, Paul says they are saints to God. Twice in these 16 verses, Paul uses saints to describe the people of God. In verse 2, he says Phoebe was a saint. In verse 15, he refers to a group of people and all of the saints with them. Paul begins six of his letters in the Bible. 1st and 2nd Corinthians, Romans, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians. I think there's one more. He addresses the people of God there as saints. So I want to encourage you in this that no matter what your background is this morning, no matter your ethnicity, no matter your social status, no matter your level of education, no matter your gender, no matter your religious background or what side of the tracks you come from, if you are in Christ, you are a saint. That's who you are. You are not just an old, dirty, rotten sinner saved by grace that God tolerates. You are chosen of the Lord. You are precious. You are righteous in Christ. You are spotless. When God looks at you, it's as though you've not sinned because you are covered in the righteousness of Jesus. And so we need to be reminded of this, Christians, because we all sin and we all mess up so often. And many of us negotiate with God as to why he shouldn't love us. And Lord, you should be done with me. Look at how I failed. Look at how I've made a mistake. Look at my house. Look at the behavior of my kids. Look at my sins. Why would you ever use me? And yet you got to remember when God looks at you, he doesn't see a failure. You're not someone he tolerates because he has to. You're a saint. You are in Christ, spiritually, in the heavenly places. It's as though you've already been glorified in Romans 8. You could not be more valued, loved, accepted in Christ than you already are. You are a saint if you are in Christ. Think about yourself rightly and biblically, because God's opinion of you is the only one that matters. So stop debating God on your value. You are a saint, whether you are a slave or free, whether you are a man or a woman, a boy or a girl, rich or poor, whether you've been saved an hour or 50 years, that is who you are according to God. And then in verses 12 through 15, he lists some more names that you can go study up on later. I want to move back to verse 1 and 2 at this time. And I want us to look at the person who is, besides Jesus, of course, the person who is the hero of Romans 16. Verse 1, I commend to you our sister Phoebe, who is a servant of the church at Cenchrea. So you should welcome her in the Lord in a manner worthy of the saints, and assist Phoebe in whatever she may require your help. For indeed, she has been a benefactor of many and of me also. That probably meant she was an affluent businesswoman with means who financially gave of her means to support missionaries and church planters and Paul himself. And she opened up her home in hospitality. Phoebe doesn't just make the list of 26 in Romans 16. She is the first person on the list, which is of significance. In these last few minutes, I want everybody to listen, but in particular, the women of God in this room. These last few minutes, I think, is a word from the Lord to you, ladies, whether you're 7 or 87 or somewhere in between. I want you to take heed to these words. My prayer this week has been that today, and over the upcoming weeks and months and years, God would raise up in this church a host of Phoebes whose names will be remembered in 1,000 years for your service to Christ. I commend to you our sister Phoebe, who is a servant of the church at Cenchrea. Most scholars agree, I think everyone that I read this week, that the person who delivered this letter, the book of Romans, the most powerful, influential letter ever written in human history, this letter was almost certainly delivered from Corinth to Rome, over sea and land, through tumultuous circumstances, by Phoebe, the greatest male woman in the history of the world. No book has more impacted the Church of Christ in human history than this letter that we've been walking through for over 3 years at this church. And Phoebe delivered what was in all likelihood the only copy of it. Imagine if the letter had been lost. I want you to hear the profoundness of this act of service by Phoebe. MacArthur says it like this. I'm just going to quote him. He says, there were, of course, no copiers or carbon paper in those days, and even the simplest writing materials were very expensive. It is therefore highly unlikely that Paul made more than one copy of this letter. He would therefore have made certain that this epistle to the Romans was entrusted to only the most reliable of persons. Paul knew that the journey from Corinth to Rome would not be easy. It would involve considerable sea as well as land travel when this special lady arrived in Rome and presented believers there with Paul's letter. They must have realized his great trust in her even before they read this personal commendation. It would be immediately evident that she deserved their greatest appreciation and respect. So this is why Paul says in verse 2, "Church, you should welcome Phoebe in the Lord in a manner worthy of the saints and assist her in whatever matter she may require your help." Paul says to the church at Rome in this letter, "You honor this woman who brings you this letter. Whatever she needs, you take care of her. You bless her. You encourage her. You wine her and dine her. You honor this woman. You treat her like a saint because she is worthy of being treated as though she's a saint." Fittingly, Phoebe's name meant bright and radiant. Oh, how God says we are to honor and value and esteem those bright and radiant women in the church of Christ. We are to treat these dear Phoebes like saints and roll out the red carpet and honor them and bless them. So I want to speak to men and boys. Now, I've been wrestling with this all week in my own heart. Men and boys, whether you're 6 or 66, what are we doing, fellas, to honor the faithful women of God in our church? Do we show them the admiration and the respect that they deserve? Do we tell them thank you for their sacrifice? As wives, as mothers, as workers, whatever their role is, let's give honor where honor is due. That is fundamental to what it means to be a man. We honor the women of God. Paul writes in verse 1, "I commend to you our sister Phoebe, who is a servant of the church at Cenchrea." Now, I've highlighted that phrase. This is her designation or title. It's not just Phoebe. Paul adds a descriptor. She is a servant of the church at Cenchrea. Cenchrea was a small port city 6.5 miles from Corinth, from which the letter, the greatest letter ever written, would be delivered to Rome. But Paul gives Phoebe this designation or title, servant. Look at that word in particular. She is a servant of the church at Cenchrea. The word for servant in verse 1, in your seminary moment of the week, is the Greek word diakonos. That word can have one of two meanings in the New Testament. It can refer to a servant in the most general sense. There's multiple examples in the Bible of when that's used. The word diakonos can also refer to the official office of deacon in the church. Paul uses the same word from verse 1 for Phoebe in Philippians 1 and 1 Timothy 3:8 and 1 Timothy 3:12 to refer to the actual office, what I call the capital D, deacon in the church. Now, scholars debate which use of the word Paul intends for Phoebe. Is Paul describing Phoebe as a general servant of the church or as a deacon or deaconess at the church of Cenchrea? We don't know for sure, to be honest. Many faithful scholars, such as Tom Schreiner and John Piper and MacArthur and Douglas Moo, and most of them that I read this week, think it's very likely, though, that Phoebe was an official deacon in the church at Cenchrea. One reason is in verse 1, when Paul refers to her as the servant of the church at Cenchrea, that's the only occasion in the New Testament where this term servant is linked with a specific local church. Only time that happens. A second clue is when Paul refers to Phoebe as the servant of the church at Cenchrea, he uses that noun, diakonos, in the masculine form, signifying likely it was an official office in the church. This is why Piper writes, "The word servant is the same word we translate deacon. She may well have been an official deacon in that church. We don't know for sure. And honestly, I don't even know if it's the most important thing to know for sure. Here is the point. Phoebe was a mighty servant in the church of Jesus Christ. Her life, her ministry, her sacrifice made a huge impact on the kingdom of God. So much so that we're still talking about her 2,000 years later, and sometimes we name our daughters after her, and rightly so. What a woman. Woman of God, women of God, here at Pleasant Valley. May Christ raise up a great host of Phoebes in this church. That has been my prayer all week long. I remember growing up, my little church back home, and many of the churches that I traveled to and preached at, from the time I was 18 and on, I saw churches where basically the women of God had to do everything in the church. When I say had to, I mean out of necessity, because this is somewhat a stereotype, but just at least where I was at, in so many cases, not all of them, but the majority of the men were outside in the parking lot talking UK basketball while the women of God were getting it done. I just had this image growing up. And I remember it was the women that were teaching the kids and the students. It was the women that were serving. It was the women that led the prayer ministry. It was the women that led the bus ministry. It was the women that led Vacation Bible School and organized it and planned it. It was the women that led an outreach. And I just remember always thinking, where are the men? I would read the Bible and I would see that it's so clear that God has not called men to sit on the sidelines, but to step up and to lead. And so, man, we're to be servant leaders, not just in our homes, but in the church. Like sometimes as men, we're like, well, I work so hard during the week and Sunday's kind of my day. And no, we're called to work for Jesus every day of the week. And the local church needs strong, godly men. So from day one at Pleasant Valley 11 years ago, we wanted to make sure we had a culture of robust biblical manhood where men were challenged not just to sit and watch their spouse or daughter serve, but to get up and get in the game. And we say hard things to men here. I still repent before the Lord of Father's Day like in 2011 when I just screamed at the men for an hour. And I was one of them. It's been so hard and tough, men, get up, get in the game. And I was just, I'm so thankful because by the grace of God, some of the most faithful men, and some of the strongest male leaders in this whole city are members of this church. And I'm so thankful, and proud, and grateful to God. But over the past few years, the pastors have sensed that because we've placed so much emphasis on raising up men and challenging men to step up, I fear that at times we've done a poor job of encouraging and equipping and empowering the women of God in this church to be the Phoebes that God has called them to be. Because to be a faithful, strong church, we don't just need, fellas, Timothy's and Paul's and John's and James's and Peter's. We need Phoebes too. And we need Priscilla's, and we need Esther's, and Mary's, and Martha's, and we need Elizabeth's, and we need Rachel's, and we need Deborah's. These are all God's gifts to the church. But sometimes in our theological circles, I'm afraid we spend more time talking about what women can't do than what they can do. But when we read the Bible, we see mighty women of God, many Phoebes, that were released for powerful ministry in Jesus' church. And so, women of God at Pleasant Valley, we want you to know that this church needs you. And there is a place for you to use your gifts here. Of these 26 that Paul lists in Romans 16, 8, probably 9 of them were women. The church at Rome didn't exist without the Phoebes in the church. And the same is true here. There are 423 members at this local congregation. There were 198 of us men, and there are 225 ladies. That means that in God's providence, the way he's built this thing in this body, 53% of the body parts here are women. Which means, ladies, this church can't be healthy. We can't thrive. We can't reach our vision and mission without every single woman of God in this room, whether you're 12 or 80, identifying and embracing your God-given gifts and you being released for gospel ministry. We need your knowledge. We need your wisdom. We need your creativity. We need your counsel. We need your ability to teach and evangelize, your acts of service. We need you to serve the church. You have gifts from the Lord. And the Spirit of God is not only gifting you, but empowering you to serve here. Some of the most faithful, godly women that I've ever met in my life are a part of this church. And many of you are already giving your lives, lady, to serving Christ in the church. And we cannot say, I wanted to name you, but there's no way I would name everyone. And I'm not going to dishonor those that need to be named. So many of you, there's others of you, and you're maybe feeling a wrestling in your spirit. Or you're kind of dissatisfied in your local church experience. You feel like God's giving you gifts and talents. You want to use it for Jesus. And I want you to know that I think there are Phoebes in this room. I think there are more Paula Horns in this room. You know, if there were a church, if there were a letter written about the church at Pleasant Valley, it would say in chapter 16, verse 1, Paula Horn, a servant at the church at Pleasant Valley. And ever since Miss Paula died a few years ago, I've been praying, Lord, raise up more women of God who would make it their life ambition to serve Christ and his church. Young ladies, I want to give you this vision for your life, whether you're 8 or 14 or 17 or 27 or 77. Young ladies in particular, be the next Phoebe of Pleasant Valley Community Church. Young ladies, God can use you to change the world. And don't you ever believe otherwise. I want to invite our music team to come forward. And ladies, and I'm including young women on this, you should have received a little card on your way in. I want you to pull that thing out. Pull them out and you need a pen or pencil too. Can I have someone go to the outside and grab those cards, somebody along the wall? And ladies, if you don't have one of those, would you throw that hand up? If you don't have a little white card separate from your bulletin that says ladies' response card, lift your hand. I want every lady to have one. If you're 6 or 66, anybody need one? Okay, we got some hands over here, Dan, back here on this back row, in the middle here. Okay, we actually have a lot of hands, so we need some helpers on this side. Keep those hands up, some down here in the front too. Tyler down here in the second row, fourth row here, back row in the middle. I'm going to say everybody has one. So this is your homework, ladies. You can do it here. You've got some time this morning. If you're one that will likely lose it or forget about it, don't leave today until you do it. If you need to go in the bathroom stall and do it in privacy, that's fine. But I feel like some of you have this wrestling and you want to serve. But sometimes you're like, I don't know what to do. What can I do here? How do I get involved? Well, this week we've come up with this card listing, I don't know, probably 20 or 25 practical ways young women, middle-aged women, older women can serve here. So I want to challenge every woman, fill this card out. Write your name so we can and contact info so we can get in touch with you. But pray through it and check at least one. Maybe you'll check more. Ways you think God has gifted you to serve here. Now, some of these are going to be more in public and acknowledged. Others of these are very humble services behind closed doors where maybe no one will ever even see you. But it's just as valuable. So I want you to fill this thing out prayerfully and get it back to us. There's black boxes by either back door. You could drop it in those. You could take it to the front or back welcome center. You can mail it in this week to the church. You could scan it and email it to anybody on staff. Just some way, get it back to us. And someone overseeing that particular ministry will reach out to you. May not be this week, but at some point soon. We want to empower every woman to use your gifts, okay? Let's stand together. We're going to conclude today's service in song, but also by partaking of the Lord's Supper together. And in Romans 16, you saw that familial language of the brothers and sisters in Christ, this idea that they're family. And now we're coming together as a family to eat and drink bread and of a cup that symbolizes the body and blood of Jesus. For anyone in this room who's believed in Jesus and you're following him, this supper is for you to remember him, to long for his coming when we will sit with him at a real table. If you're not a Christian, you don't need to partake, but you need to know you can believe in Jesus today and become a child of God. If you're a believer, before you partake, spend a moment in prayer. If there's any bitterness in your heart, don't partake until you make that right with the Lord. If there's another brother or sister you're at odds with, you need to reconcile that before you partake, I would say. Let's bow our heads and prepare as our ushers serve us. Lord Jesus, help us now as we receive your supper. We remember you. We remember you and we honor you. And Lord, as we're eating and drinking, I pray that your spirit would come and raise up a whole generation and host of Phoebes in this church. Lord, so many of the dear women of God are already serving as Phoebes. Would you bless them? Would you empower and encourage them that what they're doing matters, even if nobody knows their name? But Lord, for those who are longing and desirous of that, raise them up and strengthen them in Christ. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.